good to see everybody here tonight. It's good to see folks coming out on a Wednesday night. Especially, do you notice how every Wednesday night is like perfect weather? It's beautiful. You know, when the temptation of the flesh would be loud to try to stop us from being here. But you're here, and so am I, and I'm glad to be here. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go to Romans chapter 8. And how many of you got the text this afternoon that I sent out so you kind of know where we're going? But tonight I'm just going to call this message the law of the spirit of life in Christ. The law of the spirit of life in Christ. And this is just something that the Lord has been dealing with me about. And I see it, and I see it in the lives of believers. Go to Romans chapter 8. And this past Sunday, you know, I spoke about boldly obtaining mercy. Boldly obtaining mercy. And so many times we only feel bold when we feel like we've done everything right. You know, oh, if we've prayed hours every day, or we stacked up a real good week of reading our Bible, you know, when we feel like we've been good little Christians, you know, then we can come to God boldly and we act like we earned our right to stand there and be heard. You know, we've never, and no matter how well we do, you know, no matter how much we pursue God, there's always going to be a temptation to have a sense of failure. And, you know, this past Sunday, you know, we ministered, you know, to a lot of folks that just admitted at the end of the service that, you know, with eyes closed, you know, I gave an invitation if people felt a sense of failure in regarding to their personal devotional life with God, you know, lift your hands, because I wanted to minister to them. And of course, I mean, half the place, you know, half of the hands, you know, in our congregation went up. And it's so easy to start to turn our personal devotional life, you know, where we feel guilt and shame because we don't feel like we've done enough. Or maybe, you know, those feelings could even be justified, meaning we've seen how we've fallen away in our devotional life. And that guilt and shame will just, you know, try to get on us. And what happens is it becomes a very vicious cycle. People start to see what happens is when we have a sense of failure, we start to develop a sense of unworthiness. Sure. Folks, a sense of unworthiness is never from God if you're born again. A sense of unworthiness is only from the devil, you know, because see, Jesus paid the ultimate price to make you and I worthy. We were never going to be worthy on our prayer time. See, folks, this is the very essence of the Old Testament, that God set forth all these rules, all these principles, all these edicts and, you know, commands and decrees and the law. You know, he knew that we would never, ever, ever be able to fulfill it all. He was trying to overstate just how high his righteousness is. And he was trying to make the point that humanity, when humanity sinned, there was no way of ever reaching that righteousness ever on our own. And so as God just, you know, gave them the law and you know, showed them all these things, it was to purposely, you know, to drive them to the point where they say, we got to be saved. We need a savior. See, they thought that they needed a savior from Rome, and they needed a political savior, but they needed a savior from guilt and shame. They needed a savior of feeling inferior and being inferior with God, right? And see, that vicious cycle can get a hold of us where we stay away because we feel unworthy. So we stay away even longer and feel even more unworthy. And then we stay away even longer, and it just starts to pile up. And it's the devil who's going to read to you your dirty laundry list. He's going to tell you, oh, you haven't done this, you haven't done that. Look at how long it's been. Look at, you know, you haven't been in your Bible in weeks. You haven't prayed in forever. You know, what kind of worthless Christian are you? Folks, there's times when people find themselves in that position. I'm not saying all of us are there. I'm not saying that you're there or whatever, but I see it happen as a pastor. I see that happen to Christians quite a bit. Listen, you got to break that vicious cycle. You got to break that vicious cycle, and you got to get back to understanding that you're not worthy in and of yourself. You're worthy through the blood of Jesus Christ. That guilt and that shame is taken away. Well, what happens is that people start to turn a devotional relationship with God, they start to turn it into rules and to law. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start by reading the first couple of verses. We're going to go down further in the chapter as well. We're going to go a couple other places here tonight. Folks, here is the key of getting out of that cycle, getting out of that rut. You know, if you're walking around feeling like, you know, oh, I got to do more for God. I got to do more for God, because you think that just doing more for God is going to alleviate your guilt and shame. You don't alleviate your guilt and shame by doing more for God. Let me say that again, because that almost is catching us all by surprise to hear that. We think, well, to get rid of this guilty feeling, I need to play catch up with God. I need to, you know, read my Bible more. I need to pray more. No. You never get a sense of worthiness by doing works. And if you think you're trying to derive your sense of worthiness from works, you have missed. If you've missed a relationship with God. Let me show you this in the Word. Let's read the first couple verses. Here is the key to getting free of this and getting down to the correct motive of why we fellowship with God and what truly draws us to this and what God has always wanted from the get-go. He doesn't want a bunch of servants. I'm going to show you this in the scripture tonight. God is not looking for servants. He says that in the New Testament. We're going to look at that per se. Of course, we serve God and love God. You know what I mean? But he didn't want servants as much as he wants sons and daughters. All right, I have two boys over here. I love them beyond words. I love being with them as much as I possibly can. I would not trade them, all right, for servants. Even if the servants, you know, mow the lawn perfectly every day. Even if the servants, you know, did all the dishes and did all the cleaning and, you know, and did everything and went out and fixed my car when it broke down, or, you know, even if the servants did all of that, not saying that my boys are lazy or something like that, but you know what I mean? Even if they were just the most perfect human being, I would not trade my sons for servants, because there is an intangible love that cannot be expressed into words that I have for those boys. And you that are parents, you know what I'm talking about. Think about the fact that the Bible says in the book of Matthew, it says that if your love, you know, for your, if you being evil, love your children and give good gifts unto them, how much more does your heavenly Father desire to give good gifts unto them? He's unto you that serves him and knows him. I mean, think about this. Our love for our kids in the Bible is called evil compared. It's just an illustration compared to how much God loves us. God is not looking for automatons. He already had angels to command. He was looking for someone to love, and really he was looking for someone to love him back. And so many times. Anyway, look at Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Is everybody here tonight in Christ Jesus? Are you in Christ Jesus? Well, then you're not to be condemned. All right, you're not condemned, and you're going to see that this chapter is talking about the Old Testament law that put condemnation on people, because law always will produce failure and condemnation. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I'm going to try to stay away from some of the theological things that are going on here, but I got to get into some of it. See, a lot of times when we talk about the flesh versus the Spirit, you know, and this is true, we're talking about our own human flesh versus, you know, the desires of the Holy Spirit within the inside of us. And that's true. And that's obviously the biggest battle that we see and face every single day, right? But really what, you know, when we put this into context, he's talking about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The way the Old Testament operated on law, or operated on a law that governed the flesh, right? The law that governed the flesh, all right? Do not lie, do not commit adultery, you know, the Ten Commandments, all the things they were supposed to do. The scripture, and you're going to even see it tonight, the Old Testament was called the Testament of the Flesh. Meaning all it did is govern man's flesh. It did not put man in front of God. It did not make man righteous in God's sight. It actually just made man more of a failure or more aware of his failure. The New Testament is called the Covenant of the Spirit. It's called the Covenant of Spirit, and we're going to see specifically what spirit that is. He says, there is now, therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The Old Testament, with its rules and regulations, is called the testament or the law of sin and death. All it did was make man aware of their sin. All it did is bring death upon man and their need for a savior. All right, here we go. We have to know and understand. Here is what happens, is that when Christians start to turn their devotional life with God into law, it dies. Yes. Anytime you turn anything into a law, it dies. Let me explain this. Let me say it this way. Any relationship that you turn into law will die.
Good word.
All right? Try to force your spouse into your rules and regulations. Guess what's going to happen? Your marriage is going to die. You know, you put any relationship under rules and scrutiny and failure, it's only going to lead to condemnation and death. It's also going to lead to sin. I see this with a lot of marriages. You know, if one of the spouses is very overbearing and it's over their way, always their way, guess what usually happens to the other one? They go out and sin. They fall into pornography, they commit adultery or whatever, they pick up a drinking habit or whatever it is, right? Because if you try to just force your spouse, any relationship that you turn into law is going to die. Folks, it is happening with Christians' devotional life. And I understand it. You know, we sit and we hear preachers just like myself, and it's my responsibility to encourage you to be faithful, right? It's a pastor's responsibility. Of course, we want you to read your Bible, pray, read your Bible, pray. But unintentionally, over time, if you give any time to anything that, you know, comes forth, it'll start to be turned and twisted into a law. And next thing we feel like, we start to develop a mentality, it wasn't the preacher's intention, it wasn't necessarily your intention, but all of a sudden, we start thinking, let's face it, we've all been there, if not right now, you're there, where I have to pray. I have to read my Bible. I have to. And if you stay too long in an I have to mentality, it's going to die. See, what God wants you to get to the place is, I get to. Folks, I mean, this is what makes a marriage heaven on earth. When you're married for however many years and you still feel like, I get to be with them. We get to go on a trip together. We get to go on a dinner together. Listen, just because, and we get to, well, never we will. Pastor Brad, why are you laughing? But we get to, you know, and all, you know, all these things. But seriously, that is what keeps a relationship going, right? But as soon as a marriage becomes, you have to. You want to kill your marriage? Go ahead. Just start telling your spouse all the things they got. You have to. Because it's my law. And your marriage is going to die. Anything we turn into a law will only bring condemnation. And this is what happens to a personal relationship with the Lord over time. Like I said, not intentionally. Preachers like myself, encouraging people to be faithful, pray, read your Bible. Like I said, be a good little Christian. But what does it mean to be a good little Christian, so to speak? But given enough time, a law starts to develop in our mind. All of a sudden, it's like, oh, I have to read my Bible. I have to. You know, if we're living that way with God, I'm telling you, something has fallen off the tracks. Something has fallen off the tracks. There's even people that stay very faithful to their law with God. They'll be faithful. Oh, I have to. I have to read my Bible every day. So I will. Folks, do you think I'm preaching against reading the Bible every day? No. I'm talking about the mentality. And they'll even be, I'm faithful. I read my Bible for an hour every day. And it's always from 8 p.m. to 9 p.m. And I do it every single day. You can turn your relationship into a law. You can even be faithful to that law. And now you don't even know God. Because it's become such just this operation, this habit, and you think that God's loving you because your routine is more diligent than others. God is not looking for what you do in the flesh. He's not looking for anything that's a rule that governs your flesh. He's looking for a relationship that is the testament of the Spirit, the New Testament. All right, just because you have a law about how much you pray or how much you read your Bible or whatever you do for God, that doesn't mean you know God well. Right. All of a sudden, I know a lot of Christians, folks, I know Christians that read their Bibles so religiously, all right, because they've made such a law to themselves. They will read the Bible so religiously, they probably have most, if not all of us, beat in this room. They will outread you. They read the Bible cover to cover every 6 months to a year. I know people like that. And yet, they don't know God. They don't know God. Now, again, we want to get to the place where we're not saying, oh, I have to. We've got to get to that place. I can't wait to. I get to. I'm looking forward to, right? Amen. But anything that's based on law will fail and eventually die. This is why people's relationships with the Lord, why it dies. It becomes dead, but they just keep working through the motions. Yeah. They still go to church. They still pay their tithes. They still serve in a department. They still do this and that. But their fellowship with God is dead because somewhere along the line, it fell into a law mentality. Boy, it sure got quiet in here tonight. The good news is I'm going to show you what the Word says about how to get out of this vicious cycle. How to get out of that. Now, I would be a liar to say that your flesh is always going to feel like worshiping God. It won't. You will still have to contend with your flesh. Don't get me wrong, but there is a place that we can be spiritually that will get beyond that. Amen, and I'm going to show you this. Praise the Lord. Let's get out of a dead relationship with God. Let's get out of a dead life of condemnation and guilt and shame. So when you hear that, people say, oh my goodness, you say we get out of it by stop fellowshipping with God. No. You will start fellowshipping with God more when you realize it's not based on how much time it is. Actually, the sweetest times with the Lord, all of a sudden time disappears and you'll come out of that and you'll be like, wow, I spent more time than I normally would. See, when fellowship with God is sweet and it's precious, it should not be guilt and law and condemnation. Amen. Now, here we go. Look at verse 2. This is our answer. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. If your devotional relationship with God looks more like the law of sin and death, folks, it gets that way. I mean, not everybody, all right? There's people that don't fall into this. Don't think I'm assuming it's everyone. Don't misunderstand me. But we saw, even on this past Sunday morning, many people have fallen into this, right? Because life gets busy. There's a lot of families in this church that have little kids or, you know, teenagers or whatever, and there's all this stuff, and next thing you know, we start to fall back in our devotional life with God, and that guilt and that shame comes in and tries to twist your mind into being law-minded or law mentality. Notice this, the law of the Spirit in life in Christ makes us free from the law of sin and death. It'll make us free from the law that produces a sense of failure. It'll make us free from a law that drives condemnation. Yes. The Old Testament, anything that's law is there to put guilt on somebody. Even our law and our civic law is designed, right? To find the guilty. Yes. Isn't it true? Yes. Deliver the innocent, but to find the guilty. Yes. And you see as time goes on, as more and more time goes on, man's evil heart without Jesus finds more and more ways to break laws. Wow. Do you see that? Oh, yeah. Folks, I'm here to tell you, if you're governed with a law mentality, you'll find ways to break it. Sure. You know what I mean? Yeah. But if you have a true relationship with Jesus, you're not going to live in a law mentality. And again, you'll start to seek him out of desire, yes, not out of responsibility. Yes. Good. Oh, don't you think, what would a little desire do in your marriage? You know what I mean? What would some desire do? What if all of a sudden your spouse started to pursue you? You know, stop it, Reverend Justin. Stop it. Stop it. Get your mind out of the gutter. But you know what I mean? Well, what if all of a sudden they just started telling me all the time, I just love being with you. Yeah, yeah. I want to be with you more. Let's take a drive and just go get a coffee together. What do you want to do together? What overnight trip could we do together? Where could we go? What would you like to do? I mean, what if all of a sudden you started just seeing that out of your spouse? Wouldn't that make you want to spend more time? Yes. Would that draw you closer? Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ makes us free from guilt, shame, death, and condemnation. Now, what is that Spirit of life in Christ? Go down to verse 13. Now we're going to see exactly what it is. What it is. What is the law of the Spirit of Christ? I truly believe that this is a big missing element in Christianity today. I believe it. The law of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. I believe so many believers are missing this. Verse 13, and we've all missed it at some point. Sure. Now look at verse 13. Now remember, in context, the flesh is a reference to the Old Testament and the laws and the rules of it. And again, you can put yourself in an Old Testament mentality real easy. I gotta do this. Remember the 80s commercial? Remember that dude who for Dunkin' Donuts? Time to make the donuts, remember? He was that droopy kind of sad guy. He's always there at 4 a.m. Time to make the donuts. The alarm clock is going off. Time to make the donuts. Christians go to God with that mentality. Time to make the donuts. Here we go. Here comes my half hour, God. Are you ready? Go. Oh, I hate this. This is not fun. But I have to do this. Time to make the donuts. A lot of Christians live that way. Have you ever felt that way? Don't lie to me. Don't lie to God. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ will make us free from this kind of living. Verse 13, for if we live after the flesh, you shall die. If you live obeying the flesh, see the flesh, you know, the flesh wants to, you know, again, the Old Testament just made it, you know, about following the rules of the flesh. And for people that obeyed the Old Testament law, it just made it real easy. You know, faith in those days, you could say, was easy in the sense like, okay, on the Sabbath, I bring my sacrifice. Here I am, go through the ritual, follow the rules, go about my business. It was a fleshly testament. There was nothing that really sought God. There was nothing that waited upon the Lord to hear what he would say and to give you personal direction. So you need to understand what he's talking about. For if you live after the flesh, if you just have a fleshly routine that's easy for your mind and your body to follow, you will, you know, your relationship, your true spiritual relationship with God will die. okay, I'm going to go to church 10:30 on Sundays. I'm going to bring my tithe. I'm going to serve. I'm going to pray over my food. I'm going to raise nice little kids. And next thing you know, you've had all, you're just living the Old Testament law. You're not hearing from God. There's no power in your spirit. You're not getting revelation. You know what I mean? There's no life in it. So this is this same law-like living can prevail even in the New Testament if we're not careful. For if you live after the flesh, you can even turn your life with God in just a fleshly routine. But if through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, verse 13, we know the Bible says you've got to mortify the deeds of the flesh, right? The word mortify means what? Kill it. Meaning you got to put down your flesh. So what do we do when it says, but we through the Spirit are going to mortify the deeds of the flesh. This is what we got to do. We got to pray more. We got to read more Bible. We got to confess more scriptures. If we just pray more, we're going to kill the deeds of the flesh. If we just confess more scriptures, we'll kill the deeds of the flesh. Be careful. That's not what it's talking about here. It's not what it's talking about here. We to kill the deeds of the flesh. I have to pray in tongues more. I have to read my Bible more. Do you see what happens?
Yeah.
That is not what you do, all right, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Just on the surface is what I'm talking about. If you just say, well, okay, here's the prescription to kill the deeds of the flesh. Read your Bible more, pray more, and you know it'll just solve it all. Well, not if you're not thinking right. Listen to this. Watch. But if you, through the Spirit, remember, you're not in the flesh. You're not in a fleshly routine. The New Testament is about the Spirit. And what Spirit are we talking about here? Remember, we're talking about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. He's going to talk about this. If you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For. Everyone say for. Look at the first word of the next verse there. For, it's the word because. So if you mortify the deeds of the flesh, here is how. Because, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Sons of God. Follow me here. Follow me here. So God says, if you follow the leading of my Spirit, you are my son, you are my daughter. Folks, let's get a hold of this. All right. We're getting the answers to this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15, here's our answer. Because you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What is at the root of many Christians' devotional life with God? Fear. I'm afraid I don't pray enough. I didn't pray enough. I didn't deserve it enough. I didn't earn it enough. I didn't read my Bible enough. I didn't do this enough. See, what is at the root? Fear will always say, you have to.
You're right. Come on.
You have to. You have to. But see, I truly hope, and maybe I could get my boys up here to testify. Boys, you want to take a microphone and testify here tonight? No? All right. We'll just ask them from a distance and answer it honestly. Of course, they're on the spot now. Boys, do you feel a lot of times when we do things together, do you feel like you have to do things or we get to do things together? We get to do things together. Good answer. All right. No whipping tonight. No. Take it home. Good answer. No. But like this week, we've done some camping now that it's summer vacation for them, you know, and other things that we go and do. We go, you know, get ice cream, and no doubt you have all these things that you get to do. You know, don't you feel, you know, with your family, you know, when your family is strong, we get to do this. We get to take a vacation together, right? It's a blessing from heaven, and that relationship with your kids grows stronger and stronger because of the things you get to do together, all right? But if your devotional life with God, if you read your Bible because you're afraid of not keeping up with somebody else, or you're afraid that you're going to be left out, left behind, or you're afraid to even go to God because he's going to be mad at you because you haven't read your Bible enough or prayed enough. Do you see what I'm talking about?
Yes.
See, the law produces fear.
Yes.
The law produces guilt. But relationship, see, the term sons of God and daughters of God, that is a relationship that God wants us to get a hold of.
Right.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And now it's going to give us specifically the answer. All right. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit again to fear, but you have what? Received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. Abba is not a British pop band from the 70s or 80s, all right? The word Abba means father. We have received what is known as the spirit of Christ Jesus. What was and is the spirit of Christ Jesus? The spirit from the inside that cries out, Father, Father.
Yes.
And implied in that phrase is, Father, I want to know you.
Yes.
Father, I get to be with you. Father, I'm your son or, you know, daughter. Father, I am your child. Father, I am in your covenant. You're my provider. Father, you give answers to my life. You lead me by your spirit. See, when you have that spirit of Christ on the inside, you cry out, Father.
That's good.
I want to go to my Father. I want to be with him.
Yes.
Now, I have to. Time to make the donuts. I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me if I don't pray enough. What is enough?
Yeah.
You pray an hour. Why didn't you pray two?
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, I read my Bible for 2 hours. Why didn't you read it for four? Well, Pastor, I read my Bible for 24 hours straight. Why didn't you read it for 48 hours straight?
Yeah, right.
You know, I mean, you know what I mean? You, no matter what level you say you're at, you can always just say, well, why didn't you do it 1 minute more?
Yeah, exactly.
Do you see how the devil can take that law mentality?
Yes.
So here is the answer that will free you from a guilt-ridden, fear-ridden, condemnation, shame-ridden devotional life with God.
Yes.
Right? You have the spirit of adoption that cries, Father. If you'll tap into your spirit, that is in your spirit. And I truly believe this is what is missing in so many Christians. They don't go to that spirit of Christ on the inside that says, Father God. Father, I thank you. Father, I worship you. I would rather see someone pray for 10 minutes.
Yes.
Out of the spirit of life of Christ Jesus than trying to make an hour of law and regulation.
Yeah.
And try to time themselves.
Yeah.
And you'll find when you develop a father-father relationship, all of a sudden, wow, where'd that time go?
Yes.
Wow, I just wanted to be closer to him. I just wanted to know him. He loves me so much. He wants to protect me. He's going to heal my body. The Lord is there. He's going to protect this home and this family. Oh, Father, you know, when you just start seeking him.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. You have not received the spirit of bondage into fear again. Amen. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Father, Father. Amen. Amen. So many times we just think, well, if I just read more, if I just pray more. But if you spend time in the Word without the spirit of life of Christ Jesus, you're not going to get anything. Because a lot of Christians are sitting there, turn the page, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. I read 8 chapters of Scripture today. I've finished the entire New Testament in 45 days. I did this, I did that. And if you sit and you fellowship with God without the Spirit of Christ, without the Spirit that says, Father, I want to know you. When I sit down with the Bible, like this morning, you know, I'm sitting there, and it's not like how many chapters I could get to. It's, Father, here I am. Show me your ways. Father, here, speak to me, lead me. And then I see truth off the page, and I just start saying those truths to him. Father, I am the seed of Abraham. Father, I am the recipient of this covenant. Lord, you have redeemed me by the blood of the spotless lamb. I am in covenant with you. And Lord, you are faithful. You undertake on my behalf. And it's not based on fear. And I don't know. I don't know. How much time does it take? I mean, sometimes it's an hour. Sometimes it's less. Sometimes it's more. Stop living on the clock. You're going to kill that relationship if you turn it into a law. Do you know why people... How are you at work, right? Your boss has rules for you, which they should, right? You show up, you got to be there at a certain time, even though these days, who knows? Anyway, don't get me going on that. You go into a restaurant and they're like, you know, where's the guy on the grill? Oh, he hasn't showed up yet. I'm like, what do you mean? Well, when was he supposed to be here? He was supposed to be here 45 minutes ago. Well, when I was growing up, if you showed up 45 minutes, you know, to a job like that, you got canned. Oh, we don't know. We don't know where he is. He just shows up whenever he wants to. I'll tell you what, this generation. Anyway, let's not clean up that mess. But how many of you have ever had a job before where you found yourself looking at the time, waiting for 5 o'clock or when it is? Anyone ever been there before? Oh, yeah, we've all been there before. And you're like, oh, really? There's another hour to go? That is what people are doing with God. Because whenever you put it into a rule, right? Right? If, you know, and I know in some jobs they still have them. They're probably not even mechanical anymore, but the time cards, you know, remember those things? I mean, if you are there with God just stamping the time card, what does that say to your heavenly Father? He's like, whoa. I wanted a son or a daughter.
Exactly. Come on.
Not some worker.
The
whole Old Testament was about works.
Yes, it was.
God was trying to say, see how I'm not pleased with the worker mentality?
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, this is so
yeah, go to Galatians chapter 4. Go to Galatians chapter 4. And we'll get ready to wrap this up. People are clocking in. The Spirit of Christ says, Father, here I am. There was times when Jesus spent all night long with his Father.
Yeah.
You know?
Praying
out the plans,
yes.
Just seeking him, loving on him, reminiscing, you know, about his love for him, for God.
Yes.
Glory to God. You know, this will deliver you. I'm not walking around. What if my prayer time tomorrow was 30 minutes? What if it was 15? What if the next day it was an hour and 15?
Right. Yeah.
What if I just got so just enthralled about the truth that I was getting from the Word? What if all of a sudden a couple of hours disappeared just meditating in the Word? What if one day that didn't happen? What if it happened more the next day? What if it happened less the next day? All right, am I going to condemn myself? No. I'm living every moment on this earth cognizant of that Spirit on the inside, Father. I mean, I could be, you know, doing just, you know, mundane things, just, you know, business side of the churches or whatever, taking care of paperwork. Father,
yes.
He's there. I can talk to him. Amen. The Father is there as I drive in my car. The Father is there when I bow my knees before him. Oh, praise the Lord. Get out of that law life.
That's right.
It is just going to destroy you. It's going to make you a religious weirdo.
Right.
Anyway, go over to Galatians 4. Let's read the first 7 verses. Now, bear with this passage because it's a little bit difficult to understand. Again, it's talking about God's grace in the New Testament versus the Old Testament law. And now, because of course the Galatians, do you know why God had Paul write to the churches at Galatia? Because they were falling back into law-like thinking. Remember? If you read, you know, chapters 1 and then chapter 2 and how even Peter, the apostle, he started to tell people that they had to be circumcised again, they had to follow certain things of the law, and Paul even went to Peter and said, you are to be blamed. Remember this? He said, because you've turned the grace of God into works, you know, and they started to fall back from the spiritual relationship and they started to fall into a fleshly routine of the law again.
Amen.
Watch this. He says, now I say that the heir, this is talking about those that are heirs of God. Do we have any heirs of God here tonight? We are co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ. That the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, of course, he's talking about in that culture, in that day, a child in the home didn't garner much respect, even though that child will become heir one day and will run the whole show. He says, but that child, verse 2, is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. He's using an illustration. He said, someday, even though that child is young and has no authority in the home, there's a time when the dad appoints a time and says, here, son, it's all yours now. And then when that child steps into that place, that child now has authority, right? And now he says in verse 3, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, verse 3 is talking about the Old Testament. They were under bondage with the elements of the world. It was just a natural fleshly covenant. It was just rules and rituals and stuff. He says, but when the fullness of the times were come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might what? Receive the adoption of sons. So God sent Jesus to make us what? Sons and daughters. Why? Let's keep reading. And because you are sons, God has sent forth what? Spirit of his son. The Spirit of Christ. This is what made Jesus so different than any human being that came before him. The only one that had what Jesus had, and the first one only had it for a few moments, was Adam. Adam had this fellowship and gave it away. And we never saw another human that had the Spirit of Abba Father, right, until Jesus came back on this earth. Thousands of years, and God never had a true son or daughter. From Adam to Jesus. That's why the Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. Second Adam. Why is he the second Adam? Because he's the second one only to have this Abba Father relationship. He was the second one that walked with the Father, had the Spirit of the Father and this love and this drive for the Father. Amen. So how many of you here have the Spirit of the Son of God that cries, Abba Father? We do. We might not be using it. We might have fallen into law and guilt and shame with what we're not doing. But see, how do you mortify the deeds of the flesh? It's when you're a good son and daughter. Father, I love the Father. Therefore, I don't want to violate him. Folks, that's what will crush the deeds of... Yeah, praying in tongues will help that. Meditating in the Word is necessary for that. But folks, somewhere in our lives as believers, we have to adopt that Spirit of Christ that says, I will not hurt my Father. Why did I lay down the alcohol addiction? Because I don't want to hurt my Father. Why have I stayed away from pornography? Because I don't want to hurt my Father. See, you cannot mortify the deeds of the flesh by just doing more routine, more law, more routine. See, those things don't even entice you when you know the Father. How did Jesus overcome Satan in every sin and evil temptation that this earth has ever had? His love for the Father. Amen. Adam gave that up, but Jesus did not fail, the Bible says. Look at verse 7. Listen to this. Meditate on this. Wherefore you are no longer a servant. You're not a servant.
That's right.
Again, you could take two guys and these, you know, they could, you know, fix up my lawn and my house always would look perfect, and they could work around the clock and do everything perfectly to what I say. But I wouldn't trade my sons for the servant, because you know why? I will never love anyone like that.
Right.
Yeah. Amen. You don't even know how intangible it is, the love of the Father for you, right? I mean, think about your love for your kid. You love them. Do they make mistakes? Yeah, they make mistakes. But you still are there working for them, right? You're still like, hey, you know, you made a mistake, I'm gonna get you over.
Yeah.
Amen. Oh, don't worry about that. You know, you don't even, you know, sometimes they'll have tough times, and you know, because you were, you know, in that place too when you were a teenager or whatever it is, and you say, listen, this is all gonna pass.
Right.
It's all gonna pass. Don't you think your Father in heaven sees the toughest moment of your life and is sitting there? This is all gonna pass. No need to worry. You're gonna be just fine. It's all gonna work out. Just stay close. Just stay faithful. Just keep doing what you know to do. That's going to be bad. We think it's some insurmountable, crushing end to our lives or something. And God's saying, listen, My son came down and defeated the world. Well, he already went through that.
That's right.
He got over it for you. You're going to be just fine. You're going to be just fine. Amen. Wherefore, you are no longer a servant. Why does your devotional time then look so much like a servant?
Like a servant.
It doesn't look like a son or a daughter. It looks more like a servant.
Yes.
Why? Have you ever wondered? Because be careful with this. Don't think that I'm here telling you, oh, you don't have to do it. This is not extreme grace. This is what should be at the heart of true grace. The grace of God won my heart, so therefore, I just want to live. I want to love him. I want to know him. I'm not trying to make up rules and laws and regulations. I just want to know him. Amen. Praise the Lord. But, you know, there was something that's going to come back to me. Praise God. It's coming back to me. Praise the Lord. But wherefore, you are no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. Verse 6, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts. Or you could say it this way, that spirit of Christ is in your spirit,
yes,
crying out, Abba, Father. Amen. Did you ever wonder why Jesus, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but if you want to go look at it in John chapter 4, verse 31 through 34, remember, you know, when they were getting, the disciples were going to go into town and they were going to get some food and they bring some food back and they're all eating and the disciple says, Master, eat. And Jesus said something that honestly on the surface, it almost sounds really sanctimonious and weird. Like if you don't realize what he's saying, he said, no, I have food from where you don't know of. And then then he also says in a couple verses later, he said, my food is to do the will of the Father. But, you know, Jesus wasn't just trying to sound sanctimonious or something. What he was saying, he's like, I live off this relationship with my Father. He is ever present in my heart. He is ever present in my mind. He is ever present in my desire to know him and to please him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So, we know how to mortify the deeds of the flesh. There's two ways you can attempt to do this. You can mortify the deeds of the flesh by rules upon yourself. Don't misunderstand me. Don't think like you're like, oh, I don't have to be diligent anymore. You know what I mean? But why are you diligent?
Yes.
You know, again, it's not that we're never going to read our Bibles.
Right.
Doesn't mean we're going to stop praying. But again, we're getting down to the motive that draws us to prayer instead of sitting there blasting ourselves, feeling guilty for not doing it enough. All right? Think about this. Think about, you know, your relationship, you know, with your kids and your love for them. Amen. God is just, he's there for you. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our spirits, crying, Abba, Father. Folks, this is a missing element in Christianity today. And we've got to decide, you know, we can either try to mortify the deeds of the flesh through rules on ourselves, or we can mortify the deeds of the flesh the second way, the better way, and that's to have a love for the Father. You know, where I don't look at my Bible as a taskmaster. You know, your Bible sitting on your table, your desk or something, you know, if you've got the wrong heart, it's like, oh, man, it's been too long since I've picked it up. I have to do it. I better force myself to do it. But when you're in that spirit of Abba, Father, oh, I get to. I can't wait to. You know, oh, I want to open up. Like, God all of a sudden put on your heart, hey, go to this book of the Bible. Hey, go over here, look at this scripture. All of a sudden, fellowship with the word and prayer becomes active and alive, and not just you trying to tick off minutes on the clock so you can relieve your guilt. Your guilt should have been relieved at the cross.
Amen. That's right.
Stop bringing your fear into your prayer time. Stop bringing your guilt into your prayer time. Start having an alive. I'd rather see somebody, a Christian, with you know, a few moments of true life in their devotional life than hours of just a fleshly routine living out of a law. Amen? This is the cure of this life of guilt, shame, death and all the others in our devotional life with God. Did you get something out of this? Let's go ahead. Let's just take a moment. Let's stand up and just worship the Father. Let's just worship him. And we'll take up an offering here in a moment, and then we'll be dismissed. But let's just take a little time to seek him. Father God, we just love you. We praise you, Lord God. You are so good. You are so good. Blessed, blessed, blessed is your name. Oh, Father God, you do not want servants, meaning you're not looking for people to punch a time clock. You're not looking for people that begrudge their time with you. You're looking for faithful sons and faithful daughters. Father, that we get to be with you. We get the light of your word. What a joy it is to be in this covenant, to be counted as a seed of Abraham. Father, this is part of what I was going to say. You can just stay in an attitude of prayer. Folks, you're going to understand the word a lot more when you approach it from the Spirit of Christ. It's interesting, you know, how Christians debate topics such as healing. If you spend time and dig into that Spirit of Christ that calls out, you know, Abba Father, it won't take you long before you realize that God absolutely longs to heal. He longs to heal, but yet Christians debate it. They healing's, you know, not a promise of God. Healing is for us. No, healing isn't always the will of God. They debate it. But when you get, of course, the word makes it clear. But when you approach the word with that knowledge of your Father, you'll realize God wants to make you healthy and whole. God has a healthy life for you. It'll also help you to balance things like prosperity. God doesn't want to prosper your greed, but he wants to prosper your need. God wants to prosper you because he loves you, just like you want to prosper your spouse. I don't think anyone in here looks at their own children and says, my goodness, I hope someday they're poor and living in a squalid place. You look at your children and you say what the Bible says, that your children are going to be mighty seed upon the earth. Wealth and riches shall be in their house, and their righteousness shall endure forever. That's what the scripture says about kids. So, Father, we thank you that you are an abundant provider for us, not because we're greedy for it, not because things, you know, necessarily, you know, we're not looking for power or notoriety or status on this earth. Father, you meet needs. You provide things that bless us. Yes. You provide goodly homes for us because you love us. Because you're a giving God. And Father, we want wisdom before wealth. We want character before cash. We want to know you before it all. But Father, when we have that Spirit of Christ, it'll settle the debate on these topics. Father, you're my healer because you provide all things in my life. I have nothing good apart from you. If you gave up Jesus and delivered him up for me, how shall you not also in him freely give me all things? Not out of greed. Father, thank you. You protect me because you love me. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you. Lord, I notice that as a parent and as a dad, I have a strong sense to protect my wife and kids. How much more? How much more when you say that you'll surround us with favor like a shield? Father, when you say no weapon formed against us shall prosper, how you long to be in that place of guarding us and protecting us. Father, when you say that your angels shall go before us, they'll bear us up in their hands, lest we dash our foot against a stone. And this is what I was going to say. The Lord brought it back to me. Have you ever wondered, have you ever gone back there and studied the life of David? Have you seen that rascal? I mean, he was a wonderful man. Don't get me wrong. But I tell you what, you can go ahead and open your eyes. Let me just teach you this for a second. You can leave the lights just where they are. That's just fine. I go back and I read through the Old Testament. I find myself compelled with Daniel. That man didn't seem to make a mistake.
Right.
He was like a machine, you know. He just like seemed to, he did everything right.
Yeah.
But then again, he got to write his own book too. You know, but Daniel was, he was so proficient and God loved him and he did mighty things. I mean, he was one of the mightiest prophets in Israel's history. But when it comes down to when Christ sets up the millennial reign, who's going to be seated with him, next to him in the millennial kingdom?
David.
David was chosen over Daniel. David was chosen over Jeremiah. David was chosen over Hezekiah. Do you know the Bible says Hezekiah was actually the greatest king that Israel ever had? You know, he was the king of Judah, the southern portion. But remember Hezekiah, that said there was never a king like him before or after him. And that means David,
yeah.
Right? David made many mistakes.
Oh, yeah.
David was an adulterer. Okay, does not give us the excuse to go commit adultery. Don't misunderstand me. David messed up bad. There was times you find, David lied.
Yeah.
Remember the time when David pretended to be like a crazy man?
Yeah.
You know, he tried to act insane.
Yeah.
I mean, he did a lot of stuff that I'm reading, like, I'm not even sure if I'd let this guy on my staff. You know what I mean? But why is David on the seat next to Jesus? Because nobody had a heart like him.
That's right.
Nobody had his heart. He said, if there was one thing about David, we hear over and over, he had a heart after God. He pursued God. Read the Psalms.
Oh, yes.
Read that. Folks, have you ever wondered, why did God put him there? I'm telling you, if God can do that for him, God will do that with you.
Amen.
Listen, don't go out and purposely.
No.
You know what I mean? And of course, David didn't have the New Testament like we have and so on. But it goes to show you that God wasn't looking for, you know, perfection of personality. God was looking for heart. There was one thing you could not pin on David. You couldn't accuse him of not pursuing God.
Oh, yeah, right.
No matter what he was involved in, no matter what had happened, he always came back to God. Always, he wrote those Psalms out of a pure pursuit of the Father.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. And that's why he's seated where he is. God could have chosen somebody more technical, but he was looking for a son.
Yeah.
He was looking for a daughter, right? Folks, that's what God's looking for. So, Father, we worship you. We worship you. Father, we thank you. Lord, I realize that as a parent on this earth, there's certain things that I just don't possess, just within myself naturally. You know, I understand that in the home that I'm dad and I can add a level of protection, but, Father, I still need you. I'm not ultimately the protector of the home. Father, you are. But Lord, there's certain things like if there's a broken bone in my child's body, I do not have the ability in and of myself to go and heal that bone. I'm not a doctor, you know. But Father, you are all things. You're our Savior, our healer, our provider, and protector. All in one. Thank you.
Thank you.
Mm, because you love us.
Thank you.
It is so good to be loved. It is so good to have the spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
It is so good to cry out, Abba, Father.
Yes.
And if you're here tonight and you have not cried out to your Father in a while, he's waiting for you. He's not mad. You can cry out to him. He will hear you. That spirit of life in Christ is still on the inside of you. You don't have to be riddled with guilt and shame. Speak to him about it. He's waiting to talk with you, to hear with you. Oh, thank you, Father. Worship you, Lord. We are no longer servants. We're children, and now we've stepped into the fullness of times that we are grown children. We are heirs of Christ. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. This is why I can say by the stripes of Jesus Christ, I am healed. Father, this is why I can say with full confidence that no matter what I do, I'll prosper.
That's right.
Father, because you are behind us.
Yeah.
You are faithful. You are good. Lord, we don't have to read your word. We get to read your word. We don't have to pray. We get to pray. Thank you, Lord God. We love you. Thank you, Father. You were waiting to raise up sons and daughters. Adam lost it. Jesus Christ is the second Adam. He showed us what the spirit of Abba, Father looks like. Now here we are, multiples of Christ. Here we are, reproductions of Jesus. We cry out, Father God, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are faithful and good. Boy, I just keep hearing this. I just keep hearing this. You know, and we've all been there. We've caught ourselves. You know, God would rather for us to believe the ultimate best than to take some posture of middle ground. For example, let's use healing for example. Some Christians are almost nervous to believe God for the fullest and highest, but that's what he wants you to believe for. And he doesn't want you to believe it just for the healing's sake. He wants you to believe it for his character's sake. He doesn't want you to believe the highest for healing just so you can have the theological sense. You know what I mean? He wants you to believe the highest because you believe that of his love for you. Thank you, Father. People say, well, healing isn't in the atonement. Healing isn't for today. You don't know God. You don't know God. If Abba, Father, is flowing from your spirit, that'll end the debate. Because the moment you think of your own kids, you think, well, my goodness, if they fell and broke their finger, if you could just reach down there and instantly fix that, you would have that desire. Well, your God has that desire. He loves you. He loves you. Well, people debate in their mind, oh, prosperity. Yeah, of course it can be abused. And I've warned this church about the abuses of it. And I don't take any of it back. And I'll warn you again about the abuses of it. However, there is this place where God prospers you. Much like you desire to prosper your kids and you desire to see your spouse prosper. And it's so much more than that. So Father God, thank you. You meet every need. You provide wisdom for us to get out of debt. You bless us with things we don't deserve. And God would rather have you believe the highest of that without being greedy, not for the money's sake, not for the stuff, but of his character. I believe it of his character. I believe in healing out of God's character. I believe in protection out of his character. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. Oh, we glorify you. We magnify you, Lord God. And praying in the spirit will come much more alive when you approach God with this attitude. Don't go to him and just try to be some machine to just spit out tongues to say you did it. You know, pray with some life. Pray with the love of God in your heart. Oh, my goodness, that's when prayer comes alive. Bless you, Lord. Worship you, Father. 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 Bless you, Lord God. Holy Lord God. Love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, your grace. And I'm here to tell you again, if you've missed it, and I mean you've sinned against God, go to him and confess it because you believe in his love to forgive you. Oh, I believe in forgiveness. How about you? I believe, Father, in your forgiveness. I believe in your mercy. Oh, Father, even we could search our lives and not find anything we've technically done wrong, but Father, I need your mercy. every day. Oh, Father, you're so good. So, Lord, we bless you tonight. Father, we don't give an offering out of law. We don't tithe out of law. There's another thing. Oh, tithing is of the Old Testament. I'm not going to do it. Blah, 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 blah. Tithing didn't go away, but the motive for tithing just changed. Father, we don't tithe because we have to. We tithe because we get to. We get to obey that. We get that opportunity. Praise you, Lord. Father God, I want to be a tither. I want to be a giver. I don't want to resist that. Again, if we filter things through the Spirit of Christ, Jesus on this earth was always, I do what I see my Father do. I do what I see my Father do. Father, show us what you want us to do. And in times, if that's just seek you and fellowship with you, we'll just do that. If there's an instruction or a task that comes up along the way, we'll do it. You are so good. Father, we bless you. Just bless you. There's some people in here getting free tonight. That's why I'm not, you know, in a rush to just end the service. I know we're at a certain time or whatever. Yeah, because you'll just feel that. Like, you'll just feel enriched. Like, there'll become a moment in your spirit. You'll say, I get this. I got it. I get this. I got it. I just can't wait to go pray with God, and we'll see. What if it's 5 minutes? What if it's 50 minutes? It'll just have some life to it because you'll go there with a revelation of his love. Blessed is your name. Blessed is your name, O Lord. You're the one true living God. Father, I don't dread the rapture. I can't wait for it. Lord, of course, I have a desire to live a full, long life, to complete my life on this earth. But Lord, we get to go on after this life. All the stuff that we get to do, what we get to see and be with you, Father, in that sense. Oh, Lord, what a great thing this is. Lord, we know that the world is getting darker and darker, but the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. Maybe it doesn't always look like that on the outside. Doesn't always feel like that on the outside, but it sure is that on the inside. Get brighter and brighter. As the world gets more worried and scared, we will get less worried and scared. Father, we thank you. A huge bomb could land on our country right now. And if that happened, I know this seems weird for me to say, and I'm not trying to prophesy anything, but if that happened, we still have an answer. If our economy crashed tomorrow morning, we're still not without help. We've got it. We've got this because we have a loving Father who supersedes wars, supersedes economies of this globe, supersedes the sin of man, who has given us grace. We're no longer servants. We're sons and daughters. Oh, glory to God. Father, we thank you tonight. We're going to give tonight because we want to give, because your word tells us, and we love to do what pleases you. And so, Father, as we give and we sow into good ground, harvest is imminent. Thank you, Lord. You're faithful. You are good. And, Lord, we thank you for what we've gotten tonight. And, Lord, I just command your hand of blessing upon each one. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's go ahead and receive tonight's offering. Do you get something out of this here tonight?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Go and take those scriptures. Meditate on, I mean, there's just really two passages of scripture here tonight. Romans chapter 8, the first 16 verses. And go over to the first 7 verses of Galatians. Spend some time in there. Spend some time. You know, when I need to stir the joy for the things of the Lord, I go and I find passages like that. One of my favorites is Ephesians chapter 1. And I just get into Ephesians chapter 1, and the scripture says, you're blessed in all heavenly places. You've been adopted to God the Father through Christ. You have received an inheritance. You're blessed. All these things. I just go through those scriptures, and I just start calling out all that stuff. And by the end of that chapter, I'm happy again. I'm happy again. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you all so much for being here tonight. And we'll get you some more details about the mentoring class this summer if you're interested in that. But in the meantime, we'll see you Sunday morning. You are dismissed.